When Peter writes, both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he says things that are just about this way. I know you know this already, but I want to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. So I don't have any hesitancy about the topic that we present tonight. I had actually hoped we'd have more parents of young children to come. That's one reason I mentioned this in the sermon this morning, to try to encourage them to come. Because as you get older, you just keep finding things in the Bible that you had never noticed. Is that the way it is with you? You read a verse and then you come back and look at it again and again, and every time you do it, almost every time, you find something you didn't know inside of it. I've used this illustration, but I love this illustration. It's like gold mining. You know, you get ready to find some gold, you know, and so you dig down wherever you're going to put that shaft that's going down into the heart of the earth to find that gold. And my, you get down there, and all of a sudden you find a layer of gold that is really something. And so instead of that vertical shaft, you put a horizontal shaft, and you just go out there, and man, you harvest all that gold. You come back out and you think, man, that was great. I believe I was the first one down there, and I believe I got all the gold that's down there. You know what happens? You come back again. I think I'll dig down a little bit lower, a little bit deeper. And I'll put another shaft out here, another horizontal shaft out here. Wonder what I'll find if I put another horizontal. And you dig, and there's not just a little bit of gold like there was in that first shaft, but there's so much more. Well, I've got it. I've seen things, and there are things that, you know, as you talk about this in relationship to Bible study, man, I really think I understand this passage. And so you lay it aside. A little bit later, you think, well, I'll just check one more time. And you go down and you dig a little bit deeper, this time not in the shaft of that we're talking about in relationship to a gold mine, but talking about deeper Bible study. And every time you study the Bible, I promise you that you will find things that are richer. And the reality is, when you get down really deep, you're not just finding little flecks of gold, you're finding golden nuggets. I'm persuaded, having studied the Bible so many years of my life, that I'll never run out of nuggets. And the deeper I dig, the larger those nuggets become. So I don't have any hesitancy, especially in the first part of this lesson, telling you things that you already know. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Lucas, you know what that means? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Isn't that great? What does that mean, Lucas? Can I tell you a way of saying it? You got to do what they tell you. Levi, I bet you knew that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I want us to spend some time, and I want us to look at this passage and look at at key words that are found, the first part of this lesson. You probably already know everything I'm going to say, but I want to stir up the purity of your minds to some things that's so easy to forget. Lucas, Levi, Trevin, Bobo, who's child in his action sometimes. God, Levi, listen. God put a verse in the Bible especially for you. You know how many verses there are in the Bible? I don't know. I know there's 1,089 chapters. I have no idea why that number stuck in the back of my head. It's probably the wrong number. But of all those verses there are in the Bible, Lucas, God put a verse in the Bible especially for you. And you've memorized it, right? You were quoting it to me. Children, obey. Now, on the screen, as we look at these key words, go ahead and put that next slide up. We put Ephesians chapter 6 up in the first part of the screen, and then in the bottom half of the screen, what amounts to a second text. Because Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said these things to them. And then when he got to the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth knew this. And Caleb, I know you've been collecting those cards and everything, but are you aware that God put a verse in the Bible especially for you? You got to remember this. I can't remember who. Is that Roderick? Roderick, God put a verse in the Bible especially for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does it mean to obey? It's not hard. It means you do what they say. But you look it down at the Colossians, and I've got another phrase. Well, let's first look at the second phrase in these key words. For this is right. What does that mean? Well, you know what right is. It's right and there's wrong. Yep. This is a right thing to do. And I want to say something to you you may have never, ever heard. It's always right to do right. And some of you are quoting it with me. And it's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong. And it's never wrong to do right. And that's right because this is right. Kelly's got some friends from Freed Hardman with her. Kelly grew up at this church. Kelly, how many hundreds of times have you heard me say it's always right to do right? Would you guys carry this back to Fred Hardeman? Put it in the rest of your life. When as a young person you're trying to make decisions and there are other young people who are here, here's the rule you live by. What's the right thing to do? Because it's always right to do right. And then he says, this is right. Down at Colossians, and I put this in parentheses there on the left side of the screen, this is well-pleasing. Why? Well, that's what he says over in Colossians. Look down in Colossians. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know what that means? Levi, you know what that means? Lucas, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means it makes God happy when you do what's right. Isn't that pretty good? It's pretty good to make your grandparents happy, isn't it? Lucas, it's pretty good to make your grandparents happy. Yeah, I think that's right. And Lucas, I'm sure, Levi, I'm sure you've got grandparents. You understand? It's good to please them. But if it's good to please grandparents, imagine you making God happy because you obey your parents. What does that mean? You do what it says. But look at it again whenever he says, honor your father and mother. What's the difference in obey and honor? Do you know what wood cussing is? You ever heard that phrase? You know what wood cussing is? It's when a parent tells a child, or a husband and wife are having a discussion, and they walk in the other room, and they're going to do what they were told to do. Go clean up your room. And they walk in the other room, and when they walk in the other room, they slam that door shut, that wooden door, as hard as they can. They're doing what their parent says. But that's not an honor. And as you grow up, you will have less opportunities to obey your parents, but you never lose, as long as they live, the opportunity of honoring them. Someday your parents will get old, and they may need your help. And I am thankful that I know so many individuals who have moved from one place to another just because they need to be close to their mom and their dad. Why? I owe my life to them. I owe my character to them. I owe who I am to them. And I'm going to bring honor to them as long as I live. For this is the first commandment with promise. Trevin, when I read this as a young person, younger than you, I thought it meant, if you'll obey mamas and daddies, you'll live a long time. Well, that's sort of what it says. But if that's the case, you know, you see somebody's real old at church and you think, man, he must have really obeyed his mama and daddy. He could have been a scoundrel, you know, you understand that? And the way I know this is a wrong concept, but as a child I read that you may dwell long on this earth. You know my big brother, Mr. Perfect? Yeah, you've heard me talk about him. He's already dead. He was a whole lot better person than I was, so it doesn't mean you'll live to be an old age. But the context of this is in the Old Testament. And the Jews were headed into the promised land. They were going to get a land that stretched all the way from the river of Egypt all the way up to the river Euphrates. And the Lord says to these second generation, the things that I tell you this day shall be in your heart. Tell them to your children when you're lying down, when you're getting up, when you're sitting in the house, when you're walking by the way. Put this in your heart, and then you put it in the heart of your children. And if they had done this, they would have still been in that promised land. The Lord dealt with them physically. And so as we've talked about on Wednesday night, that period of the judges, whenever they turned to idols and the nations came in and took property after property after property, and by the time you get to the end of the divided kingdom, they've got something that's smaller than Palm Beach County is all there is of Judea. That's not the way it started. And so whenever it says that you may live long on this earth, that's an Old Testament concept and probably has very little to do with the fact, you know, that if you're, you know, 60 or 70 years of age, you probably were a good child. That may have to do with the genetics a whole lot more than it has to do with other things. Do not, Father, he says, do not provoke your children to wrath. What's that mean? You look at down in the Colossians, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. How do you provoke them to wrath? By putting so much restrictions on them in such an unkind way, they grow up feeling worthless. They get discouraged. The phrase that I wrote on the left side of the screen, like a drill instructor in boot camp. They're trying to, you know what they're trying to do? Here's this guy that's been mama's pet, and he gets into the Army, he gets into basic training, the Air Force or Navy or the Marines, and he's at boot camp, and he cannot do anything right. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to break the spirit of that young person. And you can be so rough on your children. You can break their spirit. And there's nothing worse than try to build up somebody who's 30 or 40 or 50 years of age, and they've been taught up, grown up, and they feel absolutely worthless. Why? Mom and daddy demanded perfection of them. And that'll break your children if you never let them make mistakes. Some of the greatest advice I ever had, I had, fortunately, Debbie, our oldest one, was only about 6 years of age, and an elder in the church man said to me, "Dan, you've got real good children." At least we did at that time. But he says, "I want you to know someday they're going to break your heart with what they do." And the measure of you as a father is not whether they break your heart. It's what they do after they've done wrong. Young parents, listen to me. You've got to let your children, I'm not saying sinful, but you've got to let your children be children and make mistakes. But the most important thing you can do is to teach them how to correct what they've done. How do we fix it? And those of you who are young in the church, I know you want to live a perfect, sinless life. But you're going to make mistakes, for all is sin and come short of the glory of God. And the measure of you and the measure of mamas and daddies as parents, whether they've trained up a child in the way you should go, is what they do after they do wrong. You need to teach your children while they're young. Are you listening, Amber and Ivan? How do you fix it? Not necessarily with you, you know, but when there's kids fussing with each other, how do you fix the mess? And you need to teach them how to say, "I was wrong." The hardest words for any individuals to say, "I have sinned." And yet that's the basis of the correction of any mistake. First step, the 12-step program. I am an alcoholic. I am a drug addict. Well, I guess there's a higher power and I'm helpless. Let's look more closely at what it says. Look at it, verse 4, and I've put it on the screen. I've left the other ones out. The responsibility that is given in this verse to fathers. In most homes, it's the mother who has the spiritual influence. It's just my observation. I don't have a verse on that one, unless you talk about, you know, Dan 13:23 or something like that. But you just look at it. Is that God's plan? His plan is, "The words that I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you're to teach them diligently unto your children." That's a daddy's responsibility. And if you're a father and you're relying on your wife to mold and shape the spirituality, you are ignoring, this verse does not say, and you mothers, bring them up in the teachings of the Lord. Well, I think my wife would do a better job. She probably would. And she probably is doing it because there's a void in the way that you're living. And so somebody's got to step to the forefront. But every father, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What's wrath? It is deep-seated anger that just gets inside of you and you're almost raging and you cannot get over it. Do not let the sun go down, not on your anger, but on your wrath. And so, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. But bring them up. But Proverbs 22:6. You know that verse? Train up a child. Can you finish that one? Man, raising my kids, I thought, I am so glad this is in the Bible. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart. You've got to understand, this is not a precept. It's a proverb. You see the difference? A soft answer turns away wrath. All the time? No. But a soft answer is a whole lot better than a harsh answer. And it's a proverb. And so here's a verse that says, train up a child in the way that he should go. All of your children are not the same. And the responsibility is to find your child and make him feel good about what he's good at and praise him. Give him some self-worth. Can he draw nice stick figures? I think of one of the missionaries in New Zealand who went with me and Ron and Judy and Rose went to New Zealand. His name was Don Olsey. His oldest son is named Don Olsey Jr. I remember him drawing stick figures. You know what he's doing now? Google Don Olsey, O-E-L, well, he's born in New Zealand, O-E-L-Z-E, and say paintings. Stick figure guy. I've seen him drawing stick figures. And he's selling paintings for $60,000. That's not bad, is it? Especially because he's so talented, and if you'll look that up on Google, you will be astounded how lifelike he's able to do that. He's not a stick figure guy anymore. And not every boy can be the best star on this earth. And not every young lady is the prettiest girl at school. And not every person's raised in the richest home, and not every person has the greatest education. But there is something in the life of every child, and you need to take that child and train him in the way he should go, not the way. Don't you try to force your children, and you force them to live your life in your way. That may not be the way they should go. Dan Fuller, you're a teacher. You understand this. There are kids in that second grade there at school they're good kids. But there is the way that he should go. What about this training? Hey, you see that? The Greek word indicates teaching, discipline. Isn't that what we heard in that sermon this morning about how does the Lord chasten us? And here he is. He's chastening us. Lucas, Levi, Caleb, Roderick, God is chastening you tonight, trying to tell you how to live. He put these verses in the Bible especially for you because that's the way you should go. Train him up in the teachings of the Lord, instructions, the discipline of the Lord. Now listen carefully, I don't want to be misunderstood. The verse says, bring him up in the nurture, and the training of the Lord. Training and the admonition of the Lord. Can I point out to you what this passage does not say? It does not say you make them so scared of God, you bring them up in the fear of God. You keep that up, you're going to go to hell. What's that child going to be like? Raise your hand if you ever sang the song, There's an All-Seeing Eye Watching You. Tracy, you know that one? It's an older song. You're not older. I mean, there's an all-seeing eye. I grew up in the church. There's an eye watching you. Every step that you take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye watching you. So we go to the movies, and there's Cyclops. One eye, Cyclops. And that was my view of God. You go to church. I hated that song. The reality is the eyes, plural, are over the Lord, but I didn't know that. And so here's Dan, little child, God seeing, you know, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good or bad. I got this SC guy confused with the JC guy, you understand? And so my view of God was this way. God's watching you. You better be careful. You better not lose your temper, Dan. Wonder how many times I heard that growing up about not losing your temper. There's an eye watching you. We must teach our children to stand in awe of God. And so when I said, it does not say bring them up in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Absolutely, you must teach them. But you do not teach them to be terrified. When you talk to your children about doing right and about God seeing them, don't you build a spirit of terror. They'll not love that God. You train them. Provoke not your children to wrath, but you train them. That's chasten. And they had in the teachings, the admonition of the Lord. It does not say, give them the facts from the Bible. I am so thankful for all of the facts. The home I grew up in, it's 300 cubits long, 50 cubits high, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Yeah, facts. He was in the ark for a year and 17 days, or a year and 10, depending on what to do with that one verse in Genesis that says, after 7 days. You know, the flood was 1,656 years after the creation. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those are facts. But fathers, teach them the facts, because it's the basis on which they remember those whole Bible stories. Jesus walking on the water. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. That's a fact. But when you're training your children in the teachings of the Lord, you do far more than just teach them the facts of the Bible. How many books in the Bible? How many books in the Old Testament? How many books in the New Testament? Lucas, I know you know every one of those. And that's great. And Levi, I think you'd probably know them too. I'm not going to embarrass you adults by asking you to raise your hands if you know this or not. Thank God for facts. But if that's all you do to teach your children. We quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 a moment ago that said, "These things I command thee this day shall be on your heart, and shall teach them diligently unto your children." You know, you talk about them to your children when you're at your home, when you're walking by the way. It's just a part of life. Here's a fact. God says in giving the specifics of Judaism and how it was to operate, that the firstborn donkey belonged to God. Firstborn, anything that opened the womb belonged to God. That the firstborn. It had to be given to God. And you could buy that with money, buy it back from God. I'm talking about an animal. But if you choose not to buy that, and you're just going to keep that animal. Beautiful, beautiful donkey, I'm going to keep it. The Lord says, but if you're not going to pay for it, if you're not going to buy it back from God, for whatever opens the womb belongs unto me. That's a Bible principle. Belongs to me. The Bible specifically, how's this for graphics? You go out there and you put your foot on the neck of that donkey and you break that donkey's neck. And there's that child. And it says, what's that all about? It has to do with God owning everything and everybody. And so in that same chapter, and this is not the one where you read about the donkeys, but in that one that says, you write them on your heart. I want you to listen to what God says. Here's a nugget. You ready? When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what's the meaning of these testimonies? What's the meaning of the statutes and the judgment which the Lord has said, has given to us? Then you shall say to your son, we are slaves of God. We got to do what God says. There's an all-seeing eye. If we don't do, God's going to be angry with us. That's not what you say. What is the meaning of thou shalt have no other gods before me? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. What's the meaning of that? And this is a mistake. I wish I had known this verse when my children were small. Levi, get this. You probably got it. When he says, what is the meaning? You don't say, well, God says, put your foot there and break its neck. That's not the meaning of it. What's the meaning of these statutes? You shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes and against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there with a mighty hand, brought us out to give us the land which he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to keep his statutes. Why do you not sin? Don't teach him a list of sins. I mean, don't make that the emphasis. They need to know what sin is. They need to have God's definition of it. But the meaning of it is that sin separates me from God, and Christ died for me. He didn't bring me out of Egypt like he did them. And the reason we keep these statutes is because God Almighty, not God with a club in his hand, with an all-seeing eye, ready to hit us over the head, make us a slave, and we have no rights. He brought me out of the bondage of sin. And he's made this home a Christian home. And what a blessing that is. What's the meaning of going to church? I get to worship God. Tracy David said something one time. David grew up in this church, and he said, "Dan, you really helped me one time, and I didn't mean to. I mean, I wish I could have booked a whole lot more, but I don't know where I would change him, you know. And he's Mr. Perfect number two almost, you understand." He said, "I've got to go back to school because I have to preach Sunday." And he said, "Dan, you know what I said, what you said to me? You don't have to preach. You get to preach." And if your attitude toward Christ, and if you teach your children this is your relationship to God, is because God is there watching you in everything you do, instead of telling them how great God is and how much God has changed your life and given you a Christian home, and you live it before them and they understand because they grow up in a Christian home. They grow up, that's all they know. Not this view, but amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. A father told his children about heaven. It's up beyond the skies. It's up there. It's beyond the stars. It's on the other, way out yonder. And a little girl said, "We're looking at the bottom of heaven. If the bottom of heaven looks like this," she said, "just imagine how beautiful the top side is." And so in our life, we take the principles that impact our godliness and we put them in their lives to live for him. Final point, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. You know what that is? It's the Lord admonishing us. It's not the precepts. You teach them the facts. You teach them the commandments. But you teach them that God admonishes you and he's given you that motivation. And you build within your children, that one right there, Ivan and Amber, motivation because God is great and God is good. And I want to please God. God doesn't give just commandments to be obeyed without, I think there's no exception to this, without in that same passage giving you heaven's motivation to obey that commandment. That's the admonition of the Lord. I'm not sure. In recent weeks, I read this verse, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, and I thought, I haven't even thought what that means. You bring them up, letting God admonish them. And it's not precepts. It is God is so good, and how beautiful heaven must be, and I'm going to do what he says. That's his way of admonishing us to go to heaven. So we're going to see the stars. Let it admonish you. That is not precepts. It's not statutes. It's not ordinances. Though thank God for every precept and statute and ordinance in the Bible. That's enough for tonight. Let's sing this song of invitation. And if you're not a Christian, you need to be. You need to believe in Jesus. You're going to be lost if you don't. If you don't repent, you'll perish. That's not Dan. That's Jesus. Luke 13:3. And if you don't confess your faith in him before men, you're denying it. And the Holy Spirit says if you'll confess him before men, you'll be saved. And it's the revelation from heaven that says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And in another place, let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins. That's what a song of invitation is all about. It's also for those of us who are Christians. And if there's something wrong that you've done and you need the church to pray with you and for you, that's what this invitation song is all about. If you're subject to the invitation, will you let us know how we can help you go to the heaven by coming to the front and telling us as together we stand and sing. Will you come?